You have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And really, this is a series on Revelation 3:17, but I kind of like to disguise it because I didn't want people to think, oh, is he preaching on that again? So, you know, we're all disabled. We all have weaknesses. We all have problems. In fact, Jesus said, get the mote out of your own eye before you try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye, right? And so everybody has motes, everybody has splinters, everybody has problems, everybody hasn't arrived. The greatest danger is to be the person in the last day church that doesn't know that they're disabled, that doesn't think they have a problem. You hear what I'm saying? And the indictment against the last day church in Revelation 3:17, Jesus is saying to them, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may be healed. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And so we are talking about this in light of, we're calling it disabled people, that we need to recognize our disability. You cannot fix something that you don't know is broken, right? And instead of looking at what this guy is doing or what she's doing over here, God wants us to look at ourselves, amen? The Bible says, let every man examine himself. Now, Revelation 3:17, Jesus speaking, he says, you say, I am rich. And this morning we're going to talk about the deceitfulness of riches. You know, it is not a sin to have money. It is a sin for the money to have you. And the harsh reality, the tragic truth, is that riches usually end up owning the person instead of the person owning the riches. It takes a person who is a man of God, who is on their knees, who is humble, who is in prayer, to be able to handle riches. Because oftentimes, we just can't handle it. Amen? And so, we're going to talk a little bit about the deceitfulness of riches today. And you might say, well, this doesn't apply to any of us. There's nobody here that is rich, Brother Roger. You know, by a third world standards, we're all rich. You know what I'm saying? And we don't want to think like that. We want to look at our text and say, Lord, am I one of those people who say, I'm well off, you know? Because Jesus says, unless you're spiritually rich, you're not. You're really miserable and naked and poor. You know, I could have money in the bank. I could have groceries on the table and be spiritually poor. Amen? And I mean, I could be spiritually bankrupt. And I could miss the rapture, and then what is all that going to do for me? Nothing. Jesus told the parable of a rich young ruler one time. It was an event. Jesus is walking down the road, and this rich young ruler comes up to him. I don't know the background. The Bible calls him a rich young ruler. So that implies he's rich, he's young, and he's got people under him, right? He's a rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus, and he begins to ask him about eternal life, about the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, well, you know the scriptures. He was a Jew. You know, honor your mother and father. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Kind of rehearses a few of the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler says, all these things I have done from my youth. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement, that this young man has really endeavored to follow the Ten Commandments. He said, all these things I've done since my youth. But then Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. Isn't it funny how Jesus can put his finger on the one thing that you don't want to give him? I mean, you know, it's like, Lord, I'll do this and this and this, but don't ever ask me to move to Tahlequah. You know, when I was a kid, we would come to Tahlequah and visit my grandparents. And I thought Tahlequah was the armpit of humanity. You hear what I'm saying? I thought it was the worst place. There'd be these old-timers on the park bench whittling, and it just was so boring. And I couldn't wait to get back to Tulsa because Tahlequah was just, and then the Lord says, get out of the Air Force and go to Tahlequah. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And so Jesus says to this rich young ruler, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. He put his finger on the one thing that was owning him instead of him, and that was his riches. And the Bible says that this rich young ruler who was looking in the face of God. I mean, this is an event that you and I may think, wow, if I'd have been there, what would I do? This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. And the Bible says that he turned around and he walked away sorrowful, for he had great riches. But if you and I were wanting to modify that line, we might say, he walked away sorrowful, for his great riches had him. I mean, he was not willing to let go of that one thing that was keeping him from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his riches. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 tells us that when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so God, in his infinite knowledge, told the Israelites way back in Deuteronomy, you know, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go ahead and you're going to have some good times. And all of a sudden, your harvest will get a little more. You'll have a little, you know, put it in today's vernacular, have some money in savings, have a little money in bank, have your bills paid. And he says that when that happens, you would forget the God that brought you out of this world that you were once in, and you'll just, all of a sudden, you will lose your relationship with God. Spiritually bankrupt because you have a little money. Wow. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? And you know, it's really easy to forget where God brought us from, isn't it? When everything's going good, you know, and you're just, hey, come over to my house, you know, I'll throw some steaks on the grill. You know, I got steaks in the freezer, and we'll, you know, watch a movie, or we'll, you know, play some games and everything. And he's like, wait a minute, where was I at 10 years ago? Where was that 5 years ago? Where did God bring me from? I was in bondage to this worldly system, and God, don't let me fall back into it, you know, when things start going good. Jesus told another story about a man who had a bumper crop. You know, a lot of the Bible stories are about crops because that was wealth back then. Today we could say money in the bank, a portfolio, investments, you know, gold, you know, whatever. But this guy had a bumper crop. In fact, it was the biggest harvest he had ever had in his life. And there's so much that he didn't know what to do with it. And he said, what should I do with all this harvest? And then he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build even bigger barns, ones 10 times bigger, and I'll store all this harvest up. And then I could just kick back and I'll say, soul, you got it made. And then Jesus said that God would say to him, you fool, for tonight your soul will be required of you. And isn't that something, that when things are going good and we've got a little money in our pocket, we don't think about the fact that, you know, hey, I may not even get to spend this money. This could be my last day on earth. Because all of a sudden we start thinking, I could buy me this and I could buy this. We'll get one of those giant screen TVs, you know, and I'm going to do this. And we don't know that this is our last day on earth. And the God, the word from God to this man with his bumper crop was, you fool. I think money can blind us to the reality of life, that life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's like the postman at the door that's here and then gone. And we don't know. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. And so we cannot let the deceitfulness of riches lull us into some false security that tomorrow is going to come. Amen? Psalm 62:10 tells us, prosper us not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. I think it's really interesting how riches and heart always are tied together by God. It's because your heart, and we're not talking about that muscle that pumps your blood, we're talking about the master passions in your life. You know, when you fell in love, you know, all of the Valentine's come, they always draw a heart, don't they? Because it's a master passion. Your wife, your spouse has become your master passion. You've fallen in love. All you wives, look over at your husband and bat your eyes, right? Your master passion. And God is supposed to be our master passion. And yet this psalm says, you know, when you get increased with finances and riches, that don't set your heart upon it. Don't let it become your master passion, lest you forget God. Jesus said to his disciples one day, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, there's a couple of teachings about this. Many people say that, you know, in those days they had these big forts with big walls around their city, and they had these small openings so that if the enemy was coming and they closed the gate, the men could get on their knees and crawl through these openings to get inside the gate, because the big cement wall, big brick wall was up, and the gate was closed. And so if you got caught outside the perimeter of the city and the enemy's coming, that you could crawl through these, and they called them the eye of a needle. Well, what would happen sometimes is the old boy wouldn't want to lose his camel, and so he would make his camel get down on his knees, and he will either be behind or ahead, and he's trying to get this camel to go through this small opening that was meant for a man to be bent over. And so it's almost impossible to get your camel through this eye of a needle. Now, that's one explanation. The other one is the literal one. I'm going to try to thread a camel through this eye of this needle. Well, that's impossible. I don't know which one is the accurate description. I know what Peter said. When Jesus said, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven, Peter said, well, then, Lord, who could be saved? Kind of makes me think it was just take it literally. You know, it's like, this is impossible. You're saying that it's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. And Jesus' statement to Peter was, with God, all things are possible. You know, it's not that a rich man can't get into heaven. It's that it's going to take a work of God in his life to get him into heaven. Amen. Because the nature of riches draws your heart away from God. And that's why Jesus said that. In Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. This implies that having a passion for riches, making a buck, I'm going to make a buck, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30, I'm going to make a buck, I wonder if I can make a buck, that this somehow, he says, shall not be innocent. It's like it implies that somehow you're just going to get corrupt. If you want to have money so bad, you're going to have an opportunity to do something maybe just a little bit under the table. And, you know, and the first time you do it, you might think, well, you know, I won't make a practice of this. But, you know, hey, in the deal I made $15,000. So then the second time it gets a little easier, doesn't it? The third time it's a little easier. And so the implication is that when someone's master passion is to make a buck and become a millionaire, that somewhere down the lines, it becomes corrupting to them. One of my favorite Christmas shows is It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you guys have ever seen It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart, you know, right? Remember when his cousin Billy had the money in the newspaper and he handed it to Potter? You know, Potter didn't say, hey, you accidentally handed me your deposit, you know? And this man didn't need the money, did he? But he was corrupt. So even though he didn't need the money, when they handed him all this money and the deposit in the paper by accident, he just kind of kept it. It was dishonest gain. He was corrupt by the money that he had. In Luke chapter 4, verse 19, this is the parable that Jesus describes the sower of the seeds, which is the Word of God, and how it falls on different kinds of ground. He goes on to say in 19 that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, unfruitful. Unfruitful. And so this deceitfulness of riches can make what I would want to do unfruitful. It could make my plans unfruitful. It could make my ministry unfruitful. It could make my marriage unfruitful, because there is a deceitfulness of riches. It will make my life unfruitful. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that would be rich fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That drown men. And this is why Jesus used the phrase in our previous verse that is the deceitfulness of riches. How many of you guys have ever been deceived by someone? Someone told you, you know, maybe it was a car salesman, maybe it was a person who told you something and they made it sound like it was the truth, and you found out you had been duped. They lied to you. How does that make you feel? Kind of ticks you off, doesn't it? Like, I can't believe they lied to me. You know, maybe they sold you something. You know, maybe you went to a garage sale and they said, oh, yeah, it works great. Plug it in. You get it home, thing doesn't work. I paid 12 cents for that. I am mad, right? You know, I paid a quarter for that thing. He lied to me. Now I got to haul it off. Well, you know, the deceitfulness of riches is the same thing. There is a voice calling from hell, and it's lying to you that money is going to solve your problems. It's a lie. In fact, it's just the opposite. You will have problems. You will have to hire someone to manage your money. You'll have to put in an alarm system to protect your stuff. You will stay awake at night wondering about your portfolio. He that would have money has many sorrows, hurtful lusts, drown men in destruction and perdition. At the end of Solomon's life, he wrote Ecclesiastes. He didn't write it at the beginning of his life. It was after he had made all of his mistakes. And Ecclesiastes is him basically rehearsing all of the foolishness of life, the vanity. And he says, yes, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. In other words, you aren't going to take it with you. Some other dude is going to go to the bathroom in that bathroom that I'm remodeling someday, if it doesn't get burned up in the tribulation period. Somebody else is going to shave in front of the mirror that I'm going to hang in that bathroom that I'm remodeling. It may not be tomorrow, may not be next month, may not be next year, may be a decade down, may be 50, if the Lord tarries 50 years down the road. But I'm not taking that house with me. There is nothing I can take with me. In fact, Jesus said we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moths can't corrupt and thieves can't steal. And every time you witness and every time you tell someone about God's love, you are investing in a kingdom to come that will be everlasting and not temporal like your house or your car or your TV. Amen? Somebody else is going to have that thing if it don't break. And 1 Timothy 6:7 tells us, for we brought nothing into the world. Most of us can quote this. You hear it at all the funerals. And it is certain that we will take nothing out. We're going to leave the same way we came in. Naked we came in the world. Naked, you know, not going to take my wallet with me. I did think about having myself buried in my gremlin, but I know I'm still not taking it with me. Now, flip back with me, if you would. That's it. Boy, you got that right. I don't know. You don't know how much money I'll put in my gremlin. Flip back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to close with a really powerful story in the life of David. When Nola said how much she liked the life of David, I thought, yeah. You know, he's my hero, too, one of my great Bible heroes. That's right. Well, Samuel has died, and in verse 2, we read, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Wayne, how'd you like to have 3,000 sheep? Think you could handle that without any help? He says yes, or his wife does anyway. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So you've got this rich dude and his attractive wife. She's beautiful and wise, and he's a scoundrel. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give us whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David." So he's trying to do the honorable thing. His men have been watching them shear. They've been taking care of them in the field. And he's just asking for a little handout, you know. And so when David's young men came and spoke to Nabal according to these words in the name of David and waited, that Nabal answered and said, and answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shears and give it to men who I do not know where they are from?" And so David's young men turned on their heels. They didn't even respond to the man. They just said, "Okay, you know, I'm out of here." And so they turned on their heels and they went back and they came and they told all these things, told the words of all these things. And David said to the men, "Every man gird on your sword." So David was a man of war, you know. We tried it the nice way, now we'll do it the other way, right? So he said, "Every man gird on your sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, this is the Nabal, the wicked guy's wife, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them and we were in the field. And they were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep." So, you know, the testimony of the shears are that these guys were watching out for us. These were good men. "Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of the household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him." You ever known anybody like that? You try to talk to people and they just get ticked off. Scoundrels, right? Yeah. And, of course, you know, he's rich. And we're not saying that all rich people are scoundrels. But, as we said earlier, sometimes the riches do change the heart. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roast grain, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servant, 'Go on before me, see if I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And so it was, as she rode on the donkeys, that she went down under cover on a hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness.'" Have you ever thought that? You know, "Man, I tried to help him, and it was for nothing. You know, they just threw it back in my face." You know, and that's what he's saying. You know, they watched over the shears. They made sure they were safe. Little sheep tried to get out. They'd push it back to the guys, you know. And he says, like, in vain I protected these fellows in the wilderness, that nothing was missed of all that belonged to them, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning. He's like, I'm going to kill every man in that camp. I'm not going to leave one of them. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Isn't that just like a woman or a man of God that's willing to take the punishment for somebody else? You know, you got two kinds of people, the finger pointers. Yeah, get him, he did it. Or the people who will carry somebody else's load. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for he is as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord who was sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hand now, then let your enemies be those who seek harm, for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present with which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. So David's reputation preceded him, and she understood that David was a man of God, that David was fighting for the Lord, that he was a man of integrity, and she recognized that. She said that. She gave him the gifts, and she entreated him to forgive Nabal, and that he was a scoundrel. He was as his name was. And so... yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall be sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Now, here the Holy Spirit is on this woman. She's prophesying because David is fleeing now from Absalom, his son, who had a coup to take over the kingdom and is seeking to kill him. And she's saying, that's not going to happen. The Lord has told me that's not going to happen. You're okay, David. And so she just basically, and that's the way the Holy Spirit works. You know, you need, in the middle of these stories, you find just this little nugget of prophecy as the Holy Spirit comes up on someone. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. In other words, when you get your kingdom back and Absalom is put down, that this will be no grief to you nor offense to your heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. In other words, she's saying, you know, God's going to take care of you, David. You don't need to worry. You're going to be back on the throne one day, ruling over all of Israel. And you don't want the memory of slaughtering all these people because of this one guy. You don't want the blood on your hands, you know. And so, you know, remember my words. And so David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hands. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respect your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like stone. Now, what happened is she told him, you know, if it wasn't for me, you'd be dead right now. David was bent on killing you and every one of the men in the camp. You know, you're a scoundrel. You deserved it. But I went down, and I stopped him. And if it wasn't for me, you'd be dead right now. And as soon as she told him this, fear gripped his heart, and he had a massive heart attack. He didn't die yet. He just became like stone. His heart became like stone. And he probably was paralyzed from it, you know, kind of just in one of those states where your heart's barely keeping you alive, but you're pretty much out of it. Then it happened after 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So he stayed in that state for about 10 days, and then he died. Wow. One minute, you're drinking wine and partying because you got a little money. The next minute, you wake up in hell. The deceitfulness of riches. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And, of course, she accepted. And he got the pretty girl at the end. I like that part of the story. That reminds me of my life. I got the pretty girl at the end. Come on up, Nola. But, you know, the question today is, you know, these are neat stories and everything. And, you know, none of us are filthy rich. I doubt that we have big, great parties. But, you know, as I said earlier, by some of the people in other countries, we are all rich. And we do not want, with that indictment in Revelation 3, you say you are rich, but you're poor. We don't want that indictment to go on deaf ears this morning. You know what? I'm spiritually poor. You say, well, you're the pastor. I'm not where I want to be. And I got a feeling that none of us are. That we need spend more time in prayer, that we need to read the word more, that we need to live the kind of life that says Jesus is coming very soon. And if by any chance you're one of those people who are, you know, I know some people that way who are always wanting to be rich. We're always looking for ways to make another buck. Not that we aren't required to provide for a household, to have a home, to take care of our bills and be responsible. But maybe you're one of those people who are just easily tempted by riches. Oh, wouldn't it be great if I could be rich? God help us not to let that attitude affect our hearts. Amen. We want to be spiritually rich. We want to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moths can't corrupt and thieves can't steal. And we want to recognize the brevity of life and how quickly things could change. One minute Nabal is having a party, the next morning it's over. And not one penny of that money went with him. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you search our hearts, that you help us to recognize the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, Lord, we could all use a little extra money. We could all use a little extra time. We could all use a few more things. But really, Lord, we are blessed. We're a blessed people. There are a lot of people around the world that have so much less than us. Help us to not be like that foolish person who just continued to hoard up and save and not recognize the brevity of life. Help us to be willing to give, to share, and to not love money more than people, more than you, or more than ourselves. Lord, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.